on the greatest story ever told. We are looking at all the way up to Jesus on Christmas Eve, but we're looking at ways that Jesus is shown in the Old Testament leading up to him, because the whole focus of the Bible is leading up to Jesus. So we've talked about Adam, we've talked about Noah, we talked about Abraham. This morning I want to look at the life of Joseph. This morning I want to talk about redemptive purpose. What is the redemptive purpose that God has for your life? What is the redemptive purpose? So if you will, Genesis chapter 37. This is the story of Joseph. It is a long story and we won't read all of it. Most of you probably know some of the story, but Joseph is the youngest son, youngest of 12 sons. Well, he is at this time the youngest. There will be one more son after him. But at this time, he has 11 boys, 10 older brothers, and he's the youngest at the time. His youngest brother, Benjamin, has not yet been born. So Joseph is the youngest of 11 boys, and of course, as the youngest, his father loves him more than the rest of them because he's the youngest, and that's how it always works, or at least that's how my two older boys tell me it works with Liam. So I'm sure that that's how it worked for Joseph and Jacob and all the rest of them. So 11 boys, 10 older, Joseph is number 11. Look at Genesis 37 and verse 5. Genesis 37 and 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf," that is my grain. They were binding grain. So it's a sheaf of grain, okay? "And then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright and endure, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now we're going to turn to verse 18, but I want to put another word in there. Beside dream is purpose. God gives you a dream in order for you to fulfill your purpose. If you don't know, if God doesn't put a dream in your heart, you don't know what your purpose is. So I want to remind you, we're looking at the redemptive purpose. And they hated him even more for his dreams or for his purpose. Now, Genesis 37 and 18. They're out in the field. They're shepherds. They're feeding their flocks. Joseph's dad, Jacob, sends him to find his brothers. And this is the story, 18. Now, when they saw him, that is Joseph, when they saw Joseph far off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." In other words, we shall see what will become of his purpose. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We worship you. We honor you, God. We thank you for what you did during our praise and worship time. We ask that you would just continue to speak to us. God, if you can't speak through me this morning, I ask that you would speak in spite of me, but speak, God, to each person. We want to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The purpose, the reason that God has put us on earth is something that each and every one of us struggles with probably more often than we would like to admit. When things are going well, we think, is this what I'm going to do forever? When things are going bad, we say, why can't I find my purpose? Why doesn't God show me what he wants me to do? Even when things are good, then we think, well, they could be better. Maybe my purpose is to go to a different job. If they're bad, we think maybe my purpose is to do something else and go to a different job. You understand what I'm saying? So we're always, it's always the same thing. We struggle constantly with our purpose. The reason being because many of us have not fully understand what God's purpose is for our life. What we try and do is decide what we want to do, what we'd be happy doing, what we'd be happy going, being part of, and then we try and find some obscure passage or claim something out of context that validates what we want to do with our life. You understand what I'm saying? So instead of praying and asking God, what is my purpose? We decide this is my purpose. And then we try and find something that will validate that we think God is, okay, God's saying that's my purpose. That's what we struggle with. Look, if you will, now. We read Joseph's dream. Look, if you will, at Genesis chapter 42, over a couple of chapters, to Genesis chapter 42, verse 6. They did not kill Joseph. They sold him into slavery in Egypt. Joseph arrived in Egypt. He was sold to a man named Potiphar. He did a great job for Potiphar, and then he was accused falsely of rape by Potiphar's wife. He was thrown in jail. In jail, Joseph rose up, became a trustee in the jail. All the other prisoners looked up to him. He helped one of the prisoners, and the prisoner said, "When I'm released, I'm going to help you." This guy was released and promptly forgot about Joseph. Joseph spent two more years in prison. Then the man remembered him. Joseph was taken out of prison. He helped Pharaoh. He interpreted a dream of Pharaoh. And Joseph has now gone from prison to being the second most powerful man in Egypt. That's what happens. In the meantime, a famine breaks out in the Middle East. And so Joseph's older brothers come to Egypt to buy grain because Egypt has more grain than they need because of the leadership of Joseph. So that's where we are in the story. For those of you that don't remember or haven't read the story of Joseph, that's where we are. So pick up in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 6. Genesis 42 and 6, now Joseph was governor over the land, as we said, the second most powerful man in Egypt. And it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Cana to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. In that moment, Joseph remembers the dreams. Here's the first way that we don't fully access what God wants to do. You have to remember this. God's purpose attained may look different than our purpose imagined. That's the problem. God speaks to us and says, "I want you to do this," but he doesn't flesh out all the details. And what happens is we assume it's going to look like that. And so God's purpose, when we attain it, we're like, "Wait a minute, this isn't what I thought it was going to look like." And if you decide in your imagination, you imagine what God's purpose is, instead of listening to what he's going to do, when you get there, you could be frustrated. But here's a perfect example. For years and years and years, Global Servants had a ministry in India. We built churches in India, specifically in southern India. And we probably over the years built 30 or 40, 50 churches in India. My dad told me an amazing story one time. He went to speak somewhere, and he met a woman. And the woman told my dad her story. And I'll never forget it. She was growing up in India in a rural village in the middle of nowhere in India. And as rural villages in third world countries tend to be, they're often extremely dangerous. One night, her house caught on fire. And she was caught inside the house in the blaze. It didn't kill her, but it seriously burned her. It burned her face and down on her arm. She survived, but you have to remember, this was years and years and years ago. There was no access to plastic surgery or anything else. And her face was disfigured pretty significantly, pretty substantially disfigured from this fire. As she got older, when she was 12, 13, 14, one night she had a dream, and in her dream, she dreamed that she was surrounded by children, and they were hugging her and kissing her and calling her mom, "Mom, mom, mom." She said she woke up from that dream, and she knew it was from God. She said as a young, early teenager, she went to her father and told her father that dream. And the woman said that her father slapped her in the face and said, "Don't be a fool. No man will ever marry you. No man will ever marry you. You will never have children." But this girl said, "I knew the dream was from God. So I held on to it. I held on to the dream." Years later, she went to school. She went to college. She got her degree. She became a successful businesswoman, an accountant at an accounting firm in India. But always that dream was there. One day, a Catholic priest came to her And he said to her, I've got a boys' home that needs some leadership. They need someone to run the boys' home. And I want you to come out and take a look at it and see if you'd be interested in running this boys' home. And she said to the priest, she said, I'm not interested in running a boys' home. She said, I'm a very successful accountant. I have a great job. My life is wonderful. I'm not interested in this. And he said, no. I don't mean I want you to lead it. I don't want you to lead the boys' home. He said, I want you to come out and look at the boys' home and give me some thoughts on who would be a good leader. Who would be a good leader? You're a professional woman. I trust your judgment. Tell me who would be a good leader for this boys' home. I don't want you to do it. I want you to help me find someone to do it. She said, okay, I can do that. So she said that her and the priest drove out to this boys' home. They drove in along this dirt road that led into the main, building. She said she got out of the car, and as she got out of the car, these boys just came out of everywhere, the windows and the doors, swarming around her and hugging her and kissing her. And they said, are you our mother? Are you our mother? Are you my mom? Mom. And they attacked the woman, and she was overwhelmed by their love. And she said that she turned around to tell the priest that she would take the job. And she said when she turned around, the priest's car was driving out the driveway. She said, I learned two things in that moment. She said, the first thing I learned is that you cannot trust a priest. She said, the second thing I learned is that you can always trust God. But here's the problem. God gives us a purpose. He births a dream inside of us. The dream that Joseph got in Genesis 37, he never imagined would be fulfilled in Egypt. He thought what it meant was that his brothers would probably bow down to him in the tents in Cana. He never imagined that he would be sold into slavery and accused of rape and spend years in jail and become the second most powerful man in Egypt. It never occurred to him that that's what God's purpose looked like. And what happens is we miss what God's purpose is for us because we have imagined that it is something that it's not. God says to a young man, I want you to pastor a church. But he decides that God has told him, I want you to pastor a church the size of Joel Osteen's church. And so he spends years and years in ministry being frustrated and angry because his church isn't as big as Joel Osteen's. Instead of doing ministry and helping the people that God has given him in the church where he is. God's purpose attained may not look like our purpose imagined, but when we imagine it wrongly, we miss what God wants to do in us and through us. Now we say, okay, how does this relate to Jesus? We see this over and over again in Jesus' ministry. Turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 10. We're going to go back and forth from the New Testament and Genesis. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Mark 10 and 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Jesus said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to Jesus, Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. Skip down to verse 41, same chapter. And when the other disciples heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And the disciples still didn't get it. Because you can read in the book of Acts when Jesus is crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, comes back, teaches them for days and days and days and days. And then what does it say in the book of Acts? Then the disciples say to him, Lord, now will you restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still imagining the whole thing wrongly. They still thought Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom in Israel and kick the Romans out. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to give you not power, not earthly power, heavenly power. Remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. My thing is, when God has given you a dream or a purpose, do not add anything of your own imagination to the purpose. Otherwise, you will become frustrated and angry and you know, mad because it didn't come true. It did come true. It just didn't come true in the way that you imagined it. God is never wrong. What you did was you added your stuff onto his purpose, and we messed the whole thing up. God's purpose attained may not look like our purpose imagined. Now, if you will, back to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 4. Joseph has toyed with his brothers. He's obviously working through some issues. They sold him into slavery, so I don't blame him. So he's messing with his brothers. He puts them in jail for a while. I don't blame him for that either. So he's messing with them. But finally, now in this chapter, he reveals himself to his brothers. Genesis 45 and verse 4. Genesis 45 and 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me, but God. So now it was not you who sent me, but God." The second thing about God's purpose is God's purpose achieved may come at the cost of our own comfort. This is one of the hardest ones to understand and to get a hold of. God gives you a dream. He gives you a purpose. Joseph had that dream. The other grain, the sheaves bow down to his sheaf. That had to be a pretty good dream. Hey, I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to tell my 10 older brothers what to do. How are you going to accomplish this, God? God's like, "Oh, that's funny you should ask. Here's how we're going to make that happen. They're going to try and kill you and then decide not to kill you. They're going to throw you into a pit, sell you into slavery in Egypt. You're going to go in chains to Egypt. You're going to be bought by a man. His wife is going to accuse you of rape falsely. You're going to go to prison. You're going to spend about 4 years in prison. You're going to be forgotten by a guy who said he was going to help you. Then you're going to be pulled out and put in charge of the entire country, second only to Pharaoh. And then that's when they're going to come and bow down to you." Joseph's like, yeah. Okay. I like the end part. Can we just skip there? Can we just be in charge and not the chains and the pit and the slavery and prison and false accusations? I understand what you're doing, and I appreciate the end where I'm second in charge, but could we just skip there? See, here's the problem. We don't ever want to sacrifice our comfort to what God wants to do in us and through us. His purpose often can only be achieved through our lack of comfort, our pain. That's something that is very hard to understand. But there are moments where God is doing something bigger than you can imagine. I'll give you a perfect example. At the end of my freshman year in high school, I was born and raised right here in the Atlanta area. Born in Atlanta, raised in Conyers, Georgia, lived there the entire time. In middle school, my dad got a job in Marietta at Mount Perrin Church of God. We moved into Marietta, but I still lived in Atlanta. I could still see my friends from Conyers. I was born and raised in Georgia. The end of my freshman year, my dad got a job at Calvary Assembly of God in Orlando, Florida. We packed up all our stuff and moved to Orlando. And I was miserable. I hated it. And 5 years later, so did everybody else. My parents are going to laugh harder about that one than you will. Because 5 years at Calvary was really, really difficult. It was a big church. My dad had a great ministry. A lot of wonderful things happened there. There was a lot of really angry, really mad people in that church that didn't like some of the decisions my dad made. And it was an extremely difficult, difficult time for him and my family. People call our house in the middle of the night. This is before cell phones. Call the home phone in the middle of the night to yell and scream at my parents anonymously. I used to answer the phone. By that time, I sounded like my dad. I would pretend to be him, and I would give him what for, pretending to be Dr. Mark Rutland. They're like, well, I didn't expect Dr. Martin to curse at me. So I was about 18 at the time, and I was done with that foolishness. It was a tough time. I'm telling you, people leave nasty notes on our car in the church parking lot, parked in the space reserved for the pastor. If you don't understand how difficult that is, that's because your dad's never pastored a church in that kind of a difficult situation. And it was difficult on me, my sisters, my mom, my dad. It cost us something. It wasn't just great and fun and awesome. You want to know what happened when I lived in Orlando, Florida? I met and fell in love with that lady right there on the front row. And that was God's purpose. So what you say is, I don't want to go through this pain. I don't want to be sold into slavery. I don't want to spend time in a pit. I don't want to be in prison. But sometimes we must be willing to sacrifice our agenda to God's greater purpose. Was Calvary painful? Was the Orlando experience difficult for me and my family? It was. But I never would have had Courtney, and I never would have had my three wonderful boys, and we would not have almost 20 years of marriage together if we hadn't gone through that pain. But what happens is, when you're in a pit, you don't know what God's doing, right? All you see is the pit. But you have to be willing to trust the purpose that God has given you at the beginning. Look, if you will, again at the life of Jesus. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 38. John 6 and 38. Jesus himself says this. John 6 and 38. For I do not come down from heaven. Jesus is speaking. For I have come down from heaven. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. Even Jesus understood it. He said, look, it is not my will. I am completing the purpose and the agenda of the Father who sent me. God's purpose often may come at the cost of our own comfort. There are things we don't want to go through. There's pain we don't want to endure. But I'm telling you, trust that God is sovereign. Trust the purpose and the dream that he has birthed in you. As that woman in India said, you may not be able to trust a priest, but you can trust God. The purpose he has given you, he will bring it to pass. Now, back to Genesis chapter 50. This is the very end. This is the very, very end of the life of Joseph. Jacob has died, the father. And his older brothers are concerned that Joseph is now going to try and kill them now that the father is dead. So they're worried that Joseph is finally going to seek revenge now that their father Jacob is dead. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 18. Genesis 50 and 18. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. That is Joseph. His brothers went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Look at verse 20 again. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. But God meant it for good. Here's the toughest thing in God's purpose. I've been to Israel many times on tours. The lowest point on planet Earth is the Dead Sea. The lowest point on planet Earth is the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, it all runs down into the Dead Sea, and there's no outlet for the Dead Sea. It just, one of the few lakes in the world, it just runs into the Dead Sea, and there's no place for the water to go. So it just stops right there. Now, the Dead Sea is much, 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 much lower than it used to be because water is such a premium in the Middle East that the Israeli and Jordanian governments can't allow the water to just run into the Dead Sea and stop. So they've established dams and things like that in the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River in order to divert the water. But there's still plenty of water in the Dead Sea. It's the lowest point on planet Earth. Here's the other thing about the Dead Sea. It is the most concentrated mineral of any sea or lake on the planet Earth. So it's the lowest point, and it also has the highest concentration of minerals. So you can wade out into the Dead Sea, and you can float without doing anything because there's so much minerals and stuff in the water because there's no outlet. There's so much stuff in the water that you can just sit, and you'll float in the Dead Sea. So it's the lowest point, but it's also the highest concentration. Now, here's the most difficult thing about God's purpose. God's purpose is concentrated at our lowest point. God's purpose is concentrated at our lowest point. That moment where you feel like you cannot go on, that moment where you feel like your entire world is collapsing around you, that moment where you feel like, I'm never going to get over this, it's never going to get better, I'm never going to be different, I'm never not going to be here in this pain, in this agony. God's purpose is concentrated at our lowest point. Just like the Dead Sea, the lowest point on planet Earth is also the most highly concentrated point on planet Earth. Nobody likes to go through that. Whatever that is for you, it's different for every person. No one likes to go through that moment where you're at your lowest point. But if you allow God to speak to you, often you will discover and find the purpose that He has had for you the entire time. But it can only be discovered in that moment of highly concentrated pain. I give you an example from the life of Jesus. Turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 33. This is right, the last night of Jesus' life. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's waiting for the Romans to come and arrest him. And he knows the next day he's going to be tried, beaten, crucified, and he'll be dead by the end of the next day. And that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark chapter 14 and verse 33, and Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him. He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." Jesus went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Jesus' purpose was not to work miracles. Jesus' purpose was not to walk on water. Jesus' purpose was not to raise the dead. Jesus' purpose was not to feed 5,000. Jesus' purpose was to be the once and forever sacrifice on the cross. And this is the lowest moment in Jesus' life. Look again at verse 35. And he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He is at his lowest point. And in that low point, the concentration of pain allows God to do exactly what God wants to do in and through the life of Jesus. Jesus didn't come to be a good man or to say wise things. He came to redeem you from your sin. He came to do that. And if he had decided that the concentration of pain at the lowest point in his life was too much and he had walked away from it, we would all be doomed and damned. We would all be going to hell. What he allowed was he allowed God's purpose to work through him and in him, even in the lowest point of the pain. Even in the highly concentrated moment of pain and agony and discouragement and depression, even in all of that, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." That is what we must get to. We must work to when we go through those moments of pain. When we go through those lowest points, if we want to really understand what God's purpose is for your life, we must be willing to say in that moment, "Not my will, but yours be done." You say, okay, that works for Jesus. How's that work in normal people? How's that work in a regular person? How's that work for me? Let me tell you the story of a lady in my last church, and I'm going to close with this story. I pastored for a number of years in Toccoa, Georgia, and a lady named Linda attended my church. Linda was a wonderful, sweet lady, older lady, but she was wonderful and sweet and came to church and just was a very bright and vibrant personality. She was a great lady. I did not discover the pain that lay behind that personality until I had been there for a while. About a year before I arrived at the church in Toccoa, her son and daughter had been driving home from vacation in Florida, been driving back to South Georgia. I think they were in Panama City Beach or somewhere. On the drive back, her two granddaughters were in the back seat of the car. And a drunk driver, a boy, a teenager, not even old enough to drink, a 17-year-old boy, drunk, really, really drunk, weaved across the middle line and hit the side of their car, smashed into the side of their car. Everybody survived the accident except for the oldest granddaughter, her granddaughter, Micaiah. Micaiah was killed on impact by that drunk driver. And Linda told me that it decimated her world. The bottom, she said, the bottom fell out of my universe. My oldest granddaughter, taken just like that in a flash by a drunk driver. She said, my world just disintegrated. And she said she quit going to church. She quit doing anything. And she said she just sat in a dark room with no lights turned on for hours on end. She said her world just disintegrated. And I said, well, Linda, you don't seem like you're that anymore. How did you get out of that? She said, well, here's what happened. She said, one day I was reading an article or looking at something, and she said, I saw a ministry that digs wells in West Africa, in remote villages that don't have wells. And she decided, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start going and telling my story, and I'm going to make some handmade jewelry. And I'm going to sell this jewelry, and if a church wants to give a donation, and I'm just going to raise some money, and I would like to build one well and name it, have a plaque there in memory of my granddaughter. I'd like to build one well before I pass away. She said, that's what I want to do. And she said, so I focused on that. I put all my energy into that. I began to make jewelry. I began to call churches and ask if I could come and speak about the idea of moving past pain and forgiveness. She went to the sentencing of the young man who killed her granddaughter. She forgave him in court. She gave me the transcript of what she read. It was powerful. She worked through this forgiveness, but she still said, I felt like I didn't have a purpose. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. She began to raise the money, and she finally raised enough money, and she built a well in a country in West Africa that she'd never heard of, named Ghana. A few months after that well was built, her church that she attended in Toccoa hired a new pastor who happened to make a trip to Ghana every single year. The first summer that I was there, I took a team from Glad Tidings Church to Ghana, West Africa. Linda was on that team. She talked to me and told me about this well ahead of time. I called my national director, Sammy O'Donnell, and I said, Sammy, one of these days, me and you and Linda have to go and visit this well. I said, so you need to find this little city. You got to understand, this is West Africa, and it's not like knowing where Monroe is here. So Sammy calls me back and he says, there's three villages named this name, and I don't know where they put the well. I said, well, guess what, Sammy? Go drive to all three of them and find that well. Because I said, we got to go visit that well when we're there. So Sammy drove and found the village with the well. Me and the team went, and one afternoon we left the team doing some construction work, and me and Sammy O'Donnell and Linda King piled in the truck, and we drove about 2 hours way outside of town. I'm talking remote village. And we pulled up, and there was this well there. There was a little plaque that said, this well is dedicated in memory of Micaiah King. And the three of us were just standing there looking at it. And all of a sudden, the people from the village started coming. because there's two white people there. They want to know what we're doing in their village, me and Linda. So they start coming out and asking, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? So Sammy explains to them, this is the woman who built this well. Yeah! They go crazy. They go crazy. Everybody starts hugging her and kissing her. They bring us back up into the village. We meet the chief. She gets her picture made with the chief of the village. And we get her picture next to the well. And the people are hugging her and kissing her. Thank you for the well. Thank you for clean drinking water. All of that stuff. And in that moment, God's purpose is achieved at the lowest point in Linda's life. If she had sat in a dark room in a rocking chair for the rest of her life, she would have missed what God was calling her to do. I'm not saying it's easy to find God's purpose in the lowest point of your pain. What I'm saying is if you ever want to get out of the Dead Sea, you have to understand what God is saying to you right there. And you say to him, not my will, but yours be done. And God births his purpose in your life. By the way, that's not the only well Linda King has built. Linda King has now raised enough money to build 15 wells in West Africa. One lady making and selling jewelry and telling her story of pain and forgiveness and redemption and purpose. And Linda King and all of the stuff that she has done was birthed out of the lowest point and the highest concentration of personal pain. God's purpose can be achieved, but you have to listen to what he is saying to you. You have to be willing to surrender your agenda and your imagination, put aside your personal comfort, and be willing to listen to him in the middle of the worst pain you've ever experienced. But if you can do that, and if you can say, not my will, but yours be done, you can find the purpose that God has for your life. Your redemptive purpose is just as great as Joseph's was, and it's just as great as Linda King's was. And Joseph said to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this day to save many people alive. God has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for you. He wants to do something in and through you. Be like Joseph. Be like Jesus. Surrender what you want to his will, and God can and will use you.